Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. We're continuing to work our way through this powerful, overlooked New Testament letter. As we've been seeing, Peter has been writing this letter, or has written this letter, for the purpose of leaving the believer something to remember after Peter has been killed, after he's dead. It's his last will and testament. We find this a lot in Scripture. We find the sons of Jacob, Joseph. We find them all giving testimony, leaving something for their children to remember. Peter's doing the same thing. He's leaving a word to his spiritual children. And today, what we're going to see is this bold, unmistakable condemnation of personal interpretation of the Bible. I'm entitled today's sermon, "A Way May Seem Right, But it May Not Be Right." And I'm reminded of Scripture, particularly in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges starts with the statements, "Every man," and it's repeated multiple times, "every man did that which is right in his own eyes." And we move to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, which says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way of death." So how do you know if what you're thinking is right? You have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and you have to read Scripture in its context. You have to let the Scripture interpret the Scripture, and then you still won't be perfectly right, because there's no one righteous, not even one. God's word is deeper than a surface reading. So as we look at the text today, I want you to think about your own life. Who are the people that you listen to? What is it that directs your life? Who is it that directs your life? And I want to caution you about this oh so common statement. "Well, to me, the Bible says," and scratch that forever out of your conversation, because it doesn't matter what it means to you. What did God mean by it? So stand with me. I know you just got seated. Stand with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10b, the second half of verse 10, through verse 16. And Peter's talking about these false teachers, false prophets. "It's bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. You can be seated. And you might be thinking, wow, this is going to be a fun text. Trust me, it was hard to prepare. But one of the things that we come away with right off of the bat in this is this thinking. A judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit is one of the marks of a false teacher. And so Peter's talking about false prophets, false teachers. It could also apply to false Christians, those who profess faith in Christ. But when you hear and see them, you wonder, is Christ really in them? And yet, we can't fall into a judgment spirit because no one knows the heart of man, not even the spirit of man within him. God knows the heart because it is deceitful and desperately wicked beyond cure. So the purpose of saying that these teachers have a judgmental spirit is not for us then to become judgmental about them, but to learn to identify sin, particularly as it creeps into our own lives, and sin misspoken or sin spoken by the false teachers that lure people away from biblical truth. And one of those things that so plagues our culture, the church, and has plagued the church since the days of Jesus is a judgmental spirit, condescending spirit, pride, and a hardened heart form the foundation of the false teacher. Pride and a hardened heart. Notice what Peter says about them. And this is the next, I don't have your notes, but they are boldly arrogant. So he says, bold and willful. One commentator I like it said, they're boldly arrogant and lack a fear of God or the consequences. They don't fear God and they don't fear the consequences. Peter said it this way in verse 10, bold and willful, they do not tremble. They're going to sin, they're going to preach false doctrine, and they're going to be proud of it. There's no fear, there's no awe of holy God. There's no wondering about what he has to say. They are going to preach this, they're going to teach this, and it's going to be filled with pride and a lack of fear of God. Peter goes on and says, in their arrogance, they speak falsely about those whom God declares to be glorious. They speak falsely about those whom God declares to be glorious. 2 Peter 2:10, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now we come to the heart of the confusion. Because who are the glorious ones? Well, let's talk about blaspheme first. They blaspheme. It means pertaining to be insulting or slanderous. Blasphemy isn't an outright lie. Blasphemy is truth with a little bit of lie for the purpose of degrading someone else. We also know it as slander and gossip. The purpose of slander and gossip is the defamation of another person's character. There is a movement going on today that believes that Christians must slander people on social media. I want to say that's of Satan. Because Satan is the accuser of the brother. Brethren, we are never called to do that. And if there is judgment that must be cast through church discipline, it's a part of the leadership and the church's responsibility to stand for truth. Not to be judgmental, but to judge a situation. And then once we judge it, we never slander or gossip about that person. So these people, these false teachers, false professors, they blaspheme the glorious ones. When you're studying about this and you say, who are the glorious ones? And you ask the commentators, they disagree with one another. Except for Calvin, who said this. There is no doubt that in these words he refers to the imperial and magisterial powers, kings and queens, and those in authority. There is no doubt, Calvin says, until you come to other commentators who say, Calvin's wrong. So apparently there was doubt. Others have stated that glorious ones refers to demons, to angels, other angels, even to true biblical teachers that are being degraded by the false teachers. And I will say, there is no doubt that this is referring to anyone whom God has declared glorious. The word, it's one word, glorious one, and it is the word we get our word doxology from. It's doxis. And it is used in Scripture of heaven, of angels, and of humans. When Jesus is talking about in a parable, don't take the seat up front, right? Be humble. Take the seat in the back. And then when the person who's there sees you sitting in the back, they'll call you to come up front to the seat of glory, honor. It's doxis. It has to do with being elevated. Those are the glorious ones. We don't know who they are, but that we do know that anything and anyone that God declares glorious is such. And then Peter gives an example of how this is actually applied. Humility and submission to God characterize the angels in heaven. Humility and submission to God characterize the angels in heaven and serve as an example for believers to follow. The angels are our example. The good angels that never sinned serve night and day before the Lord. And they are greater in might and power than any of us, especially the false teachers. Notice what Peter says in verse 11. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, you can't compare to an angel. These angels that currently serve before the Lord have never, ever, ever sinned, never will sin. How are you doing? They are sinless and they see God face to face. And these angels who serve before holy God and are ministering to you and me, they refuse to blaspheme and they leave the judgment up to God. They refuse to blaspheme and they leave the judgment up to God. Notice what Peter says in verse 11, continue on. They do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So we come to the second confusion. Who's them? Them who? Well, them could refer to the glorious ones. So, doesn't really help us, because why would angels blaspheme against glorious ones that God has declared glorious, and that would be you and me who are born again? Why would they condemn us, whom God has declared righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ? It could also mean demons. And it could also mean false teachers. But in any case, whether it's demons or false teachers, they leave the judgment up to God. How do we know that? Even Michael the archangel refused to bring a slanderous accusation against Satan. If there's anyone that deserves to be slandered by those serving before God night and day, it is Satan himself. But notice Jude verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why is this important? Because as born-again people, we must live at a higher level in our Christian faith than the world or those who declare a false teaching, or those who are heretics, or those who are drawing people away. We have to live at a higher level. And that means we don't walk around slandering people, getting even, cutting them down. We seek to please the Lord, and we seek to live by the examples and models in Scripture. And one of those models that God has given us, one of those examples that God has given us, are the angels in heaven, who do not blaspheme even the worst of the worst. But these false teachers, by elevating themselves to the position of judge of others, they place themselves under judgment. So the false teachers, judging others or judging whatever the glorious one, whoever the glorious ones are, in their judgment of those things, slandering them, blaspheming them, they actually place themselves under the judgment of God. By seeking to destroy those who are greater than they. And that applies to any of us, right? Because we're not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. But in pride, we consider ourselves better than others, and we model Satan rather than the angels in heaven. So by seeking to destroy those who are greater than them, these judgmental false teachers act like animals and condemn themselves to judgment. Peter, again, following the model of Jude, said, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed." By the way, this sermon won't preach well in seeker churches, because we don't want anybody offended, and Peter is all about poking people in the eye right now. It's about calling people to task for condescending, judgmental attitudes toward those whom God has declared glorious. And this is what Calvin had to say about this idea of these people being animals. He said he especially compares them to those brute animals which seem to have come to existence to be ensnared and to be driven to their own ruin by their own instinct. As though he had said that being induced by no allurements. In other words, they're headed to their own destruction, not because of being lured by anything. This is just their animalistic behavior. They of themselves hasten to throw themselves into the snares of Satan and death. Think about this. If we pause just for a moment and take time for personal reflection, think about this. Every time that we blaspheme, slander, and belittle others whom God has declared righteous, particularly people in the family of God, when we declare them to be something that God has not declared them to be, we place ourselves under the judgment of God. And we portray animalistic behavior that cares nothing about others. Jude said it this way in verse 10 of Jude. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. There's a destruction coming for all those who follow the model of Satan. All those who've given their lives to slander, to gossip, to belittling of others, to speaking falsely about God and His Word. There's a destruction coming. And they're okay with it. Because that's what they're born for. Like predatory animals, which are hunted down and destroyed for the harm they do to others, these false teachers will be caught and destroyed by God as payment for the wrongdoing they have done to the glorious ones. Let me read that one more time because I don't know where your notes are, the blanks. But like predatory animals, a lion, a coyote, a wolf, or something that's harming that which is vital to human existence. The human themselves, the children, livestock. Like predatory animals which are hunted down and destroyed for the harm they do to others, these false teachers will be caught and destroyed by God as payment for the wrongdoing they have done to the glorious ones. This is a harsh passage. This is a harsh text, but it's also a stern reminder to us as believers that we need to model that which God declares right. And the angels in heaven are part of that model. Verses 12 and 13 of 2 Peter 2. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Our modern take on this is what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. And if you want to spend your life gossiping and slandering and destroying others and declaring even those spiritual things that God declared glorious, you want to call them anything other than the glorious that they are, God will judge you with the same judgment that you judge others. 2 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Jason preached on this and did a wonderful job. He said, Peter says this, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, these false teachers or false Christians, because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. But I like that person. You ought to love them, even as an enemy. But stand back. Right? Because when Korah, in the rebellion against Moses and against God, was tired of Moses' leadership, and he found fault with Moses' leadership, and he wanted to be the leader, Moses simply said, okay, let's let God decide. But all y'all, step back. What about Moses' brother and sister, Miriam? Moses, they weren't happy with his choice of a wife. So they began to slander him. And God called a meeting outside the camp and turned Miriam head to toe into a leper. He healed her, but she had to stay outside the camp for the period of time described and meant for the leper to be outside the camp till she was declared clean. There's judgment on judgment of others. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans 1, 32. The Apostle Paul talks about this downward spiral into all kinds of degrading behavior, including homosexuality, including murder, including disobedience to parents, including all kinds of gossip and slander. And he concludes chapter 1 this way. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They're trying to get people on their side, do their things, and declare their perverse behavior normal. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul said to the church at Galatia, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. You can't mock God. What he declares to be blasphemous behavior and blasphemous speech, he will always declare it to be blasphemous speech. What he declares perverse will always be perverse. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. What goes around comes around. While claiming to follow Christ, these false teachers and false Christians, they practice and promote evil. They practice and promote evil. It's one thing to practice evil. It's on a whole nother level to begin to promote that and draw others into the trap that you've set. These false prophets, they have no shame. They're shameless. They do their sin for others to witness. They don't care. It's kind of like the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, wait, let's take a time out here. You guys have sin in the camp. You have sin in your church. The sin is that a man is sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And you guys think it's funny. You ought to put the man out of the church. Don't think sin is funny, and don't take it lightly. Sin is serious. These people do their sin and they don't care who knows about it. They don't care what others think about it. They want others to approve of their sin. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 2, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, reveling, like getting drunk and having orgies, that's never a good thing. But seldom done in the daylight. It's mostly done in the evening and at night. Paul uses this kind of terminology a couple of different times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Evil people, when the sun is shining on them, when the light is shining on them, they straighten up their act for some reason because they still have a little bit of shame. They still don't want people. They're going to hide who they are, generally speaking. But these false teachers, they don't care. They don't care who knows. They're going to put signs out in front of their church promoting homosexuality, transgenderism, and all the other isms that are so perverse today. And God says, you're under the judgment. You declare that you know me, but by your actions, you prove otherwise. So Paul says, let's walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. If you got a problem with somebody else, keep it to yourself. Let God deal with it. Unless it's a church issue. If it's an issue of sin in the camp, if it's an issue of division in the church, it must be brought to light. But not for the purpose of degrading and demeaning someone else, for the purpose of the glory of God and the purity of the church. Paul said the same kind of thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober. Live your life always as though you're walking in the daylight. See, these false prophets are spiritually diseased. They're spiritually diseased, promoting their own deceptions for others to follow. They were creeping into the church, and Peter wanted the church to realize these people have always been there. They're there now. They'll always be there, but recognize them so that you don't get led astray. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 2, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes. Pastor Pat's interpretation. They are pimples and boils. Reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Feast while they take communion with you. They're sitting shoulder to shoulder with you, taking the Lord's table, saying, yes, we belong to the Lord. Yes, this is the cup that is Jesus' blood. Yes, it's the bread that represents Jesus' body. I'm taking this as a full member of this church, and I am living for Jesus all the time. They're not. Their thirst for spiritual and physical immorality motivates them. They're driven by their passions. They're driven by their senses. Notice Peter's description of them in verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. The expositional commentary on this passage said, the literal reading of the term adultery is adulteress. In this sense, the word refers to eyes that are full of a desire for an adulteress, always looking for a woman with whom to commit adultery. They are both fantasizing about and practicing sleeping around. And they claim to be people of God, teachers for God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery never starts in the bed. It always starts in the head. It starts with the thinking. It starts with the looking. It starts with the stare. And then it makes intentional flirtatious moves. You see, these false teachers and false Christians care nothing about others, and they care nothing about purity. These people are so interested in their own personal pleasure that they care nothing about others except for how to manipulate them into doing their bidding. Their purpose for leadership in the church is to be a person of power and influence, particularly on the weak. Verse 14 again of 2 Peter 2, they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Unsteady souls. Again, the expositional commentary says, Peter borrows a word from the fisherman who casts out a lure to catch an unwary fish. These teachers try to ensnare men and women, especially those Christians who are unstable in their faith, into sexual sins. They know how to speak the flirtatious words. They know how to give the flirtatious looks. They're always thinking about who they can commit sin with next. Second Peter 2:18 says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Let me just say this. If you're not growing strong in the Lord and purposefully in the Lord, you're bait for these people. If you're not committed to growing and changing in Christ and becoming a stronger Christian day by day by day, they'll get you. They always prey on the weak. How do we know that? Because part of it is, it's in our nature to bite on that hook. James says the same kind of thing in James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Why do pedophiles offer children presents like candy? Because they know that's the weak area for kids. Why do these perverse leaders and Christians, so-called Christians in the church, prey on the weak? Because they know exactly how to do it. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Second Timothy 3, 1 to 7. But understand this, that in the last days, and the last days have been since the crucifixion of Jesus, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What are you supposed to do? Run like the wind. Avoid such people. Don't stick up for them when the church disciplines them. Don't keep running after them when they leave the church. Sayonara. Let them go. Run from them. Avoid such people, for among them, why? Are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. This is not misogynistic, by the way. Just want to make that disclaimer. This is a fact about what was going on in Paul's day and still going on in our day. Adultery happens because particularly men in church leadership know how to prey on weak women. That's why you who are married need strong relationships with your spouse so that you can avoid all kinds of temptation. Sexual sin is serious. And these false teachers, these false Christians, they know how to work it. But these false teachers are already under a curse. They're living under a curse. It may look like they got away with it, but they're under a curse. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. They are already under a curse. Paul called these false teachers sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were that. In Christ, you're not in that anymore, but you were that. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, currently at work in the sons of disobedience. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, he said the same kind of thing in verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 5, 6 and 7, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These people that Peter calls accursed children. And what's Paul say after this? Therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't do it. Be on your guard. These false teachers or false Christians are as reprobate as Balaam. Balaam, not a good guy. Very bad guy. Let me give you a little background to Balaam as we close. Balaam forsook the right way and was opposed by the Lord. He was a prophet for hire. And read carefully this back and forth about how he negotiated his price. And you'll find these words of, even though if you offer me a cartload of money and clothes, I wouldn't go. in there is he saying, offer me a cartload and I'll go. You have to understand the culture. Same thing applied when, I don't remember which one it was, I think it was Abraham, when he was negotiating for a tomb. And the guy says, I want you to have it for free. And he says, I'm not going to buy it for free. And the guy says, even if I were to ask this amount, I would give it to you for free. Okay, we agreed on that amount. So you have to understand the culture. Balaam was a prophet for hire, a no good man. And Peter says this about him in verse 15, forsaking the right way. They've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing. He was a prophet for hire, hired to curse the people of Israel. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. I'll just give you a brief description of him as we go through here. But God's anger was kindled because he went. God didn't want him to go. Told him not to go. Told him not to go. Told him not to go. Okay, fine, go. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. You see, whenever these false teachers, false professors go headlong into their sin, they have God standing in opposition to them, because God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And the angel of the Lord, whom I take to be Jesus himself, stood in the way with a sword drawn. And the second thing that we understand from the text is that Balaam's donkey was more spiritually attuned to God than Balaam was. Even an animal had more sense than Balaam did. And that's the point of Peter's text here, is whenever these false Christians, false prophets speak and act, animals have more sense than them. Numbers chapter 22, verse 23. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned inside out. Turned aside out of the road, and he might have turned inside out too, but turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. The donkey saw it. Balaam did it because he was so blinded by his sin. And third thing we see is that Balaam's animalistic passions ruled him and cause God to oppose him. And these false teachers, false professors of Christ, they may sound like they're super spiritual. They may have all kinds of great words. And they may have juicy tidbits about somebody else. They may publish all kinds of things on social media that make them sound like they have got it all together. But understand, even an animal has more sense than they do. Numbers 22, verses 28 and 29, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Now, that's cool. You'd listen and go, man, God must be speaking to me, but not Balaam. He was so blinded by his sin that Balaam talked to the donkey. He couldn't see God. He didn't even notice God working. And he responds to the donkey. He answers the beast. Because you made a fool of me. Oh, there's that pride. Man, pride is an enemy of the soul. Because you made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, then I would kill you. Oh, you made a fool of me, so I'm going to kill you on social media. I'm going to kill you with everybody I talk to. I'm going to kill your reputation. That's Balaam. I'm going to do what I can to kill you. And notice what Peter said in verse 16. If Balaam was rebuked for his own transgression, a speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now, lest you put your notes away, we're not done. See these false teachers, these false Christians who blaspheme. They do so in at least three different ways. Number one, by judging and slandering those for whom Christ died. How dare we demean people that Christ valued so much that he gave his life up for? How dare we cut them down? How dare we belittle them? Can you come alongside them in grace, in mercy, in forgiveness? You confront them in love. You don't gossip and slander about them for the purpose of giving juicy tidbits. Two, by murdering the reputation of those whom God has declared to be glorious, whether angels, authorities, or other Christians. And three, by promoting a false and twisted gospel which reveals their madness and greed. I mean, you think about churches, so-called churches today, that are all about promoting this gay agenda, this transgender, all this perversion. It's madness. It's madness. Well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. He said God created them male and female and joined them together. That's a condemnation of homosexuality. That's a condemnation of any type of sexual sin, whether it is premarital sex, adultery, or any other perverse sin. Like Balaam, who died in his sins, these people will suffer for their wrongdoing. Let me just read Revelation 2:14 to you. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. What was the teaching of Balaam? The teaching of Balaam was immorality. See, Balaam couldn't pronounce a curse, but he devised a plan. And the plan was that the Moabites would send their women over to seduce the Israelites and destroy them morally. That's the teaching of Balaam. Let's just call evil good. They hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So this has been pretty depressing about the wicked. What does it say to us? What's the gospel to us in this? I think it's the gospel to us in this is in a way that we don't normally see it. But you see, the good news is good news because there's bad news. And the bad news is actually good news because evil will be destroyed one day. See, the promise of the destruction of the wicked who persist in their rebellion against God is comforting to true believers in at least three ways. This whole talk about God destroying the wicked and the false teacher is comforting to the believer. Not because we want people destroyed, but because God is sovereign and will judge the wickedness that's going on around us and to us. The three things I want you to see as we close. The wicked may do and say many evil things to the glorious ones, but God will repay them for their evil. That's good news, right? It didn't sound like it's good news. It's good news. God vindicates his people. Romans 22:12 says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done." The second good news part is because of God's grace and his forgiveness, all who trust in Christ are blessed by God. You no longer have your sin because of faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you're now seeking to live for Him. The result of that is God, who caused you to be born again, gave you the righteousness of Christ and the power to now to live for Him. And He blesses you for that. And Ephesians 1 talks about this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What makes sin so enticing for even committed Christians? We take our eyes off the blessing of God. He's blessed us already in the heavenly places. And the third thing, true believers dare not engage in blasphemous talk against any of those who are declared to be glorious ones, whether angelic or human. The third part of the good news is, if we all live according to the standard that God has set forth, that we should not blaspheme one another, but we should consider others better than ourselves, if we'd all live that way, we'd never have to preach again about unity in the church, because we'd have it. The good news is that in heaven, we'll have perfect unity. But now, we still struggle. But God is good. No matter what you're facing, remember, there is a way that seems right to a man. But if God has not declared it right, it's wrong. And it leads to death. The right way is to trust in Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ, and to be a blessing to others around you. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your kindness, your forgiveness, your gentleness, your mercy. You do not repay us who are in Christ. You don't repay us as our sins deserve. You've given us the righteousness of Christ. May we live for the glory of God and not be overcome by the world. But help us to live faithfully for you day by day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.